Will you turn now, please, into the book that we don't often get into, one of the books we don't often get into, in the book of Numbers. Will you turn to the book of Numbers and chapter 6? Let me read with you the first 12 verses of this area of scripture. It's very valuable to us, and there are lessons. And especially I would encourage you younger men and women to lay hold of the truths as we discover them together. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. It's just in there. And just take the book of Numbers, chapter 6, the first 12 verses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from the wine of strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days of that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now, there are things to learn, a lot of things to learn about separation. I believe that one of the problems that we have faced in evangelical Christendom is that we have told young men and women especially, don't do this and don't do that. I remember telling a child in our household once, don't do this. And the reply I got, all you ever say to me is, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this. And she went around the house, maybe it was he, but she went around the house saying, don't do this, and don't do that, and letting us all know by her little dirge that we were the wicked parents that said, don't do this, and don't do that. And so everybody was in sympathy with her, poor child. She survived, incidentally. Now, it's interesting that we tend to do this. We tend to say to people, you mustn't do this, you're a Christian. You mustn't do that, you grew up in the church. I remember so many people saying that to me as I was growing older. They had many reasons to say those things. I would do something in church, and an aunt of mine would lean across and tap me on the shoulder. We don't do that here. Oh, really? All the more reason to get it done. And you know, things like that were always going on. Nobody gave me a reason. They just told me, you don't do it. Nobody gave me a reason. I had lectures. Some of you have had these. I had lectures. You won't dance. David did. That's beside the point. You don't dance. But David danced. That's beside the point. You don't dance. Why? We don't dance. Big fears. I danced. We don't smoke. The tabernacle did. You don't understand. I was told, that cost me hours of lectures. I should never have said that. The tabernacle wasn't a person. The people, there were a lot of people in it. And then we didn't go to cinemas. Why not? Because it wasn't done in the Bible. They hadn't heard of Hollywood. And so this went backwards and forwards. I always had some smart answer and got the same, what I considered in the American vernacular, dumb answers. Nobody sat me down and said, look, there's a reason why God wants you to be different. Now, I was different. I didn't need God to want me to be different. My brother and I were different, and the pastor's son and I were very different. I won't tell you this story in detail, I'll just tell you a little of it. But there was one of our group that was very holy, truly baptized, gave a glowing spiritual testimony, and was effeminate to boot, which we didn't like. And so he was going to communion. Now, at that moment of time, neither the pastor's son and I had graduated into that holy class of people that can take communion. We weren't baptized. We weren't members of the church. We'd both grown up in the church and grown up in a very nice, naughty manner. But we weren't members, so we couldn't take communion in the church that I grew up in, you see. So we got poor Joe. His name is Joseph Hewitt. He is a preacher in London today. Because he was stoic, not because we allowed him. And we encouraged him to come into the pastor's study, where, of course, the son of the pastor had free course to come and go. And there we teased him a little bit and managed to remove the belt from his trousers. He also had suspenders, which only added to our delight, which we managed to remove also. And we tied him, isn't that a dreadful thought, to the pastor's desk. Now, my father, you must understand, was the chairman of the deacon board. A very solemn and dignified office in the church. And he was more bent out of shape over his son getting into mischief than the pastor was over his son. For our pastor had a wicked sense of humor. And his eyes glinted and twinkled when he found Joe tied to his desk. My father's went dark and fury breathed from his nostrils as he sorted out, or found out where I was and sorted me out. Now, those were a long time ago. But we didn't like this young man who was so holy, and we hadn't reached such planes of holiness. We didn't like him for no other reason than he was too good for the rest of us. But we didn't understand, and nobody told us, not the pastor, certainly not the deacons, I don't think they knew. As, don't tell this board, but most deacons don't. And it didn't seem as if any of my Christian aunts, and there were scores of them, it seemed, none of them seemed to have any answers. In fact, I discovered some aunts smoking on the side, and one or two going to dances. After all, they were in their 40s by that time, and they thought the world had passed them by. The world had actually sighed with relief. But and all kinds of things were going on behind the scenes. And I would listen to these older people as they told me this great long catalogue of lists of all the things that I mustn't do. And then they talked about the people in the church. And they talked about how the people were nasty on the other side of the aisle. And how wicked they were that sat in front. And how noisy they were that sat behind. They never mentioned where we, the young people, sat. We sat in the balcony, at least not in my presence. For we were little angels, unawares, but little angels, some of the time. To me, there was an incongruous thing. There was something wrong. The balance was out. Something was not right. Something seemed to be out of balance and out of center, and the whole thing, all that I was being told about the Christian life didn't have a reason from the scripture, and therefore it had no authority. And although I hadn't got that quite worked out at 15, I still needed some authority, and it needed to come from the Word of God. And so especially I want to share with you who are younger why it is we don't do certain things. And one reason is we're different. Now, not different because Peter says we're a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you have to get your hair to stand on end and you paint your face a funny color or you do funny things. It doesn't mean that you do that at all or look like that at all. It means that you are separated for a specific reason and a specific purpose, and there is a specific scripture that says you are to be that way. Because the Word of God tells us and teaches us that He has something that is special for us. Now, if you meet a prince or a princess, there are certain things they simply don't do. They don't open doors for themselves. They have servants that open doors. They don't drive their own vehicles. They have people to drive their vehicles for them. And so you can go on enumerating over and over again. The wonder of it is that we are called a royal priesthood, princes and princesses. And God has said there's no need for you to be opening doors. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man go in, he can go in and out and find pasture. A prince, princess, usually is served his food. Jesus said, I am your bread, the bread of life. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink and quench his thirst. The banquet table is laid for us by God. Most of the time, a prince and princess, they are people who look to understand what is actually true, and they always look for somebody to show them where they should go and how they should get there. And Jesus has done exactly that for every man, woman, boy, and girl that will trust him as their Lord and Savior. He said, I am the truth and I am the way, and you can't get to God the Father except by me. An interesting thing in the castles of Europe, there are many areas where there are torches that are lit, and they used to be lit by servants so that the whole place would be illuminated. And Jesus has said to all those that will become royalty, I am the light of the world. I illuminate your life. Royalty don't often get involved in funerals, but they do eventually die, at least once they get involved in a funeral, their own. But Jesus has said, because you are a royal priesthood, because you are a peculiar people, because you are very special to me, I will make sure that you understand that I am the resurrection and the life. And if you'll be believing in me, being in the process of continually believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll never die. Never die. You'll always be a princess. You'll always be a prince. Now, princes and princesses have a separate order of conduct. I want to share with you that we discover from verse 3 of this portion of Scripture two wonderful truths. There are two movements in this area of being separated. In verse 2, or in verse 3, we read that we are to be separated from. It tells us here, he shall separate himself from. But if you backtrack into verse 2, you discover that we are to be separated unto. The scripture says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow the vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Two movements, to separate from, to separate unto. Now, it's easy to talk about the negative from. It is not so often that Christians are talking about the positive unto. And this is where, as a teenager, I got terribly hung up. I couldn't understand, if I couldn't do all these things, why was it that I was left in some sort of limbo? In fact, I soon learned the teaching of Jesus when Jesus said, if you take hold of a person that has an evil spirit and you cast that evil spirit out, and you don't fill what the emptiness of that person's life immediately, why, he goes and takes to himself evil that is seven times worse than the original one that he had. And so his end state is seven times worse than his original. I soon learned that. Very quickly, Satan appealed to me. Very soon, Satan had me thinking and doing all kinds of thoughts and things that I should never have been involved in. Turn with me, please, to the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And let's discover from verse 14 all the way through into chapter 7 and verse 1 as a sort of prelude to the understanding of what we're looking at today. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, reads this way, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, what a wonderful scripture. We have to understand his teaching. And as we gather the teaching of the Word of God, and as we put it into its correct perspective, and as we look at it, as it were, from the right end of the telescope, we shall start to see and understand that God has a marvelous plan. First of all, don't be unequally yoked. Don't let a bullock be yoked to a donkey. It doesn't work. The plow will go round and round in circles, or they'll fight. And it won't work out. There will not be straight furrows ploughed. Then we discover the illustrations. What reasonable agreement can there possibly be between Satan and Jesus? A young man may come and say, I want to marry Miss Bloggins. Miss Bloggins looks all gooey at this young man, and she says, oh yes, I'd like to become Mrs. Whatever his name is. What's his name? And so she's feeling all unnecessary and he's feeling all gooey. He's a Christian, she's not a Christian, we'll say. And so the preacher then follows the scripture, be ye not unequally yoked. So she says, I'll become a Christian if you want me. Or he says, I'll denounce Christianity, whatever. Anything, because we're going to get married by hook or by crook. Here's a good illustration. Here's a young man who loves the Lord Jesus, and here's a young lady that doesn't. Here's a good illustration. Young man, if I were to take you to a cemetery and bring a corpse to your wedding, a female corpse, dress her up all beautifully, stand her proper up in the front of the church, I'll marry you to a corpse. And then when the time comes, I shall say, this is when you kiss the bride. And you can kiss the corpse. We'll try not to get one too decayed, but we'll get you a corpse. The young man usually looks at me and says, words to the effect, that's disgusting. Sure, it's disgusting, but that's exactly what he's asking me to do. If I read that scripture, read it for yourself. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and on, down to the end. Doesn't he say, what agreement can there possibly be between light and darkness, death and life? Or Christ and Belial, Christ and Satan? Can you marry the two? Can Jesus be married to Satan? Well, now, if you're following the Lord Jesus, you're a Christian. And if a person isn't following the Lord Jesus, they're not a child of God. So there is a certain Satan indwelling in them, a certain element. How can you bring the two together? It's a mismatch. Do you like car racing? I love to watch it. I watched the IROC this afternoon. International Racing of Champions. Love to watch that. How exciting it is. Some of those cars at 150, 180, sometimes 200 miles an hour, and they're coming into a turn, and they've got to change gear. And all of a sudden, they've got to change gear, and it's got to be absolutely right. And they mustn't miss not so much as one revolution. Otherwise, they'll snatch the gears will clash, and the whole gearbox will smash, and they'll be finished, out of the race. Oh, I remember seeing a fellow ride at the front of the pack, and racing as fast as he possibly could on an English circuit in Silverstone. And he was going so fast and everybody was cheering, he's obviously going to win. And he missed the gear. He went from 5 to 4 and should have gone straight into 4. He pulled the lever right across the box and dropped it into 2. Blew his engine up and blew his gearbox right up. Seized the thing up right on the track. Spun off the track, got into a terrible mess. You've got to be in the right gear. See, separate from, but separate unto. Here are some things that I want you to take great notice of. In verse 2, we read the first heading that we'll look at for a few moments. It is the Lord himself who calls us to a life of separation. Verse 2 says, tells us easily, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of the Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. The Lord himself calls us to separate. Verse 2 shows it is to God that we are responsible and to be separated from all that is displeasing to him. Any controversy that is inside us is not with other people, it's with God. The second thing I want to share with you is also found in verse 2, and the heading would read like this. It is the Lord who calls both men and women to separate themselves in their lives. It is God who calls both men and women, young ladies, young men, older ladies, older men. All of us are called. Read the verse yourself. When the children of Israel shall be the men, either the men or the women, shall separate themselves. And notice that they are to be involved because God is calling both men and women. Women, we need you. Don't let this business of the woman shall be in subjection to the man cause you to be neutralized. Don't allow that to bring you to the place where you can't be productive and creative for the things of God. Don't you dare. Don't misunderstand the word subjection either. But we won't get into that. It's an aside at this moment. There is a great need for men in their businesses, in their commerce, in their industry, in their professional life, and there is a great need for women in their domestic and their professional lives to come and separate themselves to God. I was in a restaurant, and some very successful women in some sort of commerce came into the restaurant. It was the only time I've seen this happen. There were about 5 or 6 of them, and they sat round a table, and they ordered their meal, and then one of the ladies said, let's pray. That made those ladies extraordinary in that restaurant in their testimony. They were in a restaurant that served drink, but they didn't drink.
They were in a restaurant where there were people looking on, but they didn't have to be involved with those people any more than Jesus was involved with publicans and sinners. Jesus ministered to publicans and sinners. He was not involved with them. We need to be separate, and we need to separate ourselves. There is a need for women with their domestic houses, their quietness, their homes, and all that they do to be separate. Separate. The third thing I want to share with you quickly is this. It is the Lord who makes this a voluntary matter. Look at verse 2 with me. It says that they were to separate themselves. God didn't drop a great shroud over from heaven over these people and say, okay, now you're cocooned. Jesus was praying, and he was praying the greatest prayer that is recorded in all the scripture, the 17th chapter of John's gospel. And as Jesus was praying, he was praying for us in our generation and for those that were in his own generation. And he said, Father, I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of this present evil world, but that thou shouldest keep them as they are in the process of living in it. So he said, when you pray this if you're a disciple, deliver us from all evil. Jesus was insistent, seek the face of God, but you are to separate yourself. Now here's a way, there are two ways of doing it. A friend of yours may say something like, well, let me explain it. I was in the army. I had learned to say grace all my life. I'd learned to thank God for my food right from when I was a small fellow. And here in the army in the mess hall, one day I was praying, thanking God for the food I was about to eat, though I wasn't too sure much thanks should be given. And I was just praying quietly. I wasn't making a big fuss. And one of the fellows looked at me, and when I looked up, he said, are you all right? I said, yeah. You got a headache? No. Why? He said, you had your head bowed a long time. Were you sniffing the food? No. Now, right there, that was all I needed to say was no. I didn't have to go any farther. But there was a great opportunity to be a witness. And I said something like this. No, I was thanking God even for this. You're different, he said. I wouldn't thank the cook. And we were all of one mind when it came to that. However, it's necessary. It's not optional, but it is voluntary. And he appeals and commands our response to be a willing response. Please turn with me now to the book of Romans and chapter 12. The book of Romans and chapter 12. And let's just read verses 1 and 2. For these are precious words. I beseech you, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Especially young ladies and men, you have vital, powerful, strong, energetic bodies. And Paul says, bring that body and say, Lord, use even me. Don't wait until you become a little decrepit and aching in all the joints, or waiting until you become so pot-bellied you become sluggish. Don't wait until you're balding and got graying hair. Now, now, serve your Lord. Serve your Lord. It's a wonderful opportunity. I think it's wonderful when our young people, as they will tonight, all go out together, and they fellowship as brothers and sisters instead of a lot of sloppy little couples. Wonderful! Maybe you'd like to develop a sloppy couple thing. But it's wonderful when brothers and sisters, and it's such a big family, and you get bigger and bigger every week as more and more of you come together. It's fun. That's how it should be. But remember, your body is not yours to play with. Neither is it yours to expose to anybody. Neither is it yours to do as you will with. You do not belong to yourself. The moment you become a Christian, and this is where a lot of the hassle comes from, the moment you become a Christian, you're bought with a price. Ye are not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to God, who sent his only begotten Son to die for you, and the price he paid was his life for yours. So that you sing, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. Give him your body on the football field. Let him use that body to his glory. Give him your mind by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Let your mind be changed to think the things of God. Some of these older people will tell you things like this. They will say to you, God is blessing you become a millionaire. No, God didn't necessarily bless you to become a millionaire. You can become a millionaire by being a crook. Some people in the world will say, this is the way you've got to do it. Ah, but listen to God. He says, with him, it's topsy-turvy land. Everything is back to front. The first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. What the world counts as success, God counts for nothing. But when you take what seems to count for nothing and give it to God, he makes it something. And there are some of you who are young who feel nobody loves me, nobody cares, especially parents. And we've all been there, even your parents, so you don't tell them I told you. We've all been there. Nobody cares for me. Well, then take that thing that nobody cares about and say, Lord, if you want something that nobody else cares about, here it is, me. Can you do anything with this? And out of you, when you do that, the Bible says, and out of you shall flow rivers of living water. You shall become a powerful power plant for God because you have given yourself, as it were, to him. Now, all of that is involved and so much more in that first two verses of Romans 12. And how much more, my word. But let me share with you the fourth thing. Back in Numbers 6, we discover that it is the Lord who talks of separation from forbidden things. God knows what's forbidden. And he says, there are some things you shouldn't do. Now, what about the Nazarite? What about the Nazarite? Remember, Jesus had never taken the vow of a Nazarite. So if you've got pictures of Jesus with hair hanging down his chest somewhere, you got the wrong picture. He had never taken the vow of a Nazarite. That's an interesting concept. Jesus was called a Nazarene because he lived in Nazareth. But we have no record of him ever taking the vow of a Nazarite. It's very likely he didn't even have a beard. That blows a few minds, doesn't it? It was a Nazarite that was told, let his hair grow and not shave. Now, a few years ago, there were a lot of Nazarites walking around, but they weren't really Nazarites. They were scruffy. He wasn't to shave and he wasn't to cut his hair. Then he wasn't to drink. But notice what the scripture says. He wasn't to suck on damp, moist grapes, and he wasn't to eat dried grapes that we call raisins. He wasn't even to get that involved with anything from the vine. The fruit of the vine was forbidden to him. Now you can get into all kinds of strange discussions about wine that's fermented and unfermented, allowed and disallowed. You can get into all kinds of discussions, but the Nazarite was told, keep away from anything that comes from the vine. Just keep away from it. And then he wasn't to touch anything dead. He wasn't to have anything to do with a dead thing, especially if it was a person. If a man dropped dead beside him, he was to shave his head and he was to go to the priest and offer two turtles or two pigeons, and the priest was to bless him and he was to go back and grow his hair and start all over again, because the vow started from that moment on and all that had gone before was finished with. Shattered. Lost. So I imagine anybody taking the vow of a Nazarite stayed with fit, vigorous people. He wouldn't go around people in the hospitals too much. Now think about that. Because so many of us are around crippled, hospitalized, deficient Christians, Christians that are lacking in all kinds of ability, lacking in all kinds of spirituality. In fact, they're downright sick. And then we wonder why their contagious diseases catch us. And some of the contagious diseases the apostle mentions to us. He says one of them's called gossiping. Another one's called murmuring, moaning and groaning. And another one's called lying. And another one is called backbiting. You notice how many times Jesus and the apostles talk about the tongue. The apostle James says, oh, the tongue, my word, you can take a furious stallion and you can put a bit in its mouth. And if you can stay in the saddle long enough, you can eventually guide that horse. You can make him go and you can make him stop just by that little piece of metal in his mouth. A great, powerful stallion. You can take a boat, a large, massive boat, and you can steer it with a small rudder. And you can make it go into any direction by moving that rudder. But your tongue, it's become an unruly member. And some of us should be separated from tongues. It's a shame. Ever said something and then wish you could, you've used the expression, I could cut my tongue off. Or some people say, I said that with my tongue between my teeth. If you ever get mad and you want to speak to somebody and tell them right where they are, you're furious. You're going to tell them just what you think of them. Put your tongue between your teeth and then tell them. And it sounds so ridiculous you don't do it. And that sounds good sense to me. If you put your tongue between your teeth and talk to them, you won't last very long without having to release your tongue and therefore stop talking, because the deal is you can only tell them off and tell them where they are and where they're coming from so long as their tongue is between your teeth. And they'll laugh at you and you'll eventually feel silly and laugh back. And all of a sudden, the tension of the moment's gone. Now, that's a practical thing. But we need to be very careful, because if we read this scripture aright, we understand that the Nazarite was forbidden these three things. And the Christian is to get away from anything that will give him artificial stimuli, such as drink. He is to get away from anything that will produce from the outside a stimulus on the inside, causing him to act in a foolish manner. Anything. Anything. It's an interesting thing as you go into the book of Revelation. You discover that in the last days there will be sorcerers. And the word that is translated sorceress or sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get the English word pharmacist. And in the last days there will be pharmacists dispensing drugs that will cause young men and women to hallucinate. And that's the meaning of that portion of scripture. And we are to be remembering it in our day, for we are in those last days. People will be taking into themselves, they will be ingesting artificial stimuli that shall cause them to sound and appear to be ridiculous. Paul says you have no need for this. Why? Just be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will make you peculiar enough. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and that will make you so righteous you will stand out like a sore thumb. You won't be the sort of the sort of parsonical genius of puritanical thinking, you will become the powerful, vital, energized force that God would have in a world that has no power. Notice something else that is indicated here in this scripture. We discover it in the fifth instance that it is the Lord who calls this separation unto himself. Let me share with you once more verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses. Then look to verse 8. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Been to many meetings where people have said, will you dedicate your life to Christ? And you said, yes, here it is. Do you know it's easy when you're young to give your life to Jesus compared with when you're old? It's easy because you have no idea what your life means. Comparatively easy. But when you're older, it's a little more difficult, isn't it? And so invariably, I say to young men and women especially, will you give today, when you get up in the morning, will you say, Lord, this day is thine? And if you find yourself slipping to the left or slipping to the right, will you turn again to that central theme of your life that is hidden in Christ Jesus and say, Lord, I've slipped to the left, I've slipped to the right, I return, I repent me, I turn about from where I was, I come back to you. Now, Lord, let me grow in the grace and the admonition of Christ. Let me go on with thee. That's the thing to do. And then you can say, that hour was lost, but the next few are thine. I dedicate them to thee, Lord, so that day by day we are filled with the life that is from on high. Day by day he gives us our daily bread. Day by day we are kept drinking at the fountainhead. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth. Wonderful words. Separation. Never, says the scripture, should it be isolation. It should never be isolation. Unfortunately, many of us seem to think that we have to become sort of isolated. Please turn with me into the book of Psalms. And let's look together at the fourth psalm, just for a moment or two. For we'll discover in verse 3, an interesting thought in the fourth psalm, verse 3, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord has set apart the godly unto himself. That means the Lord is going to visit his own. The Lord is going to come to his own. He's going to fellowship with his own. People tell me their prayers aren't answered. I believe that they're not set apart. I believe they're not set apart. They're somewhere and somehow in a compromising situation where they're gathering momentum against, not with God. Oh, how precious it is just to know that we can be separated unto our Father. Not separation to a cause. Not separation to a denomination. God forbid. Not separated to some system or some creed. But separated unto the Lord our God. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But our Father never, never vanishes. We read in the scriptures many things. We read in Acts 13:2, where the Holy Spirit is saying to the early church, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. You ever want to go to the mission field? Talk to the pastor, whoever that man may be. Talk to the pastor first. There's a terrible thing going on in missions today. I've discussed this with many people involved in missions. And maybe it's running upstream, and perhaps I should be going downstream with everyone else. But I believe that the local church should say to the mission boards, whatever they may be or whoever they may be, there is a young man, there is a young woman in our church whom the Spirit of God has laid upon our hearts, and we have as a church separated them unto the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore we recommend them to you. Alas, the thing that's happened in missions is the recruiters of various mission boards go around culling at various conventions and various meetings, and they say, you've got to come and work with us. And then the application goes full circle, and it comes to the pastor, and the pastor looks at the application, and he cannot honestly put his name to a good report. Then the person involved is all upset. And all kinds of ramifications and all sorts of things go wrong. And the worst thing that goes wrong, and let me share it with you, because you who are older have seen it happen. We send people to fields that they should never be in. And we pour thousands of dollars. Been my privilege to go to many mission fields, well, several mission fields. It's been my privilege to work on various mission fields. It's been my privilege to take the word of God to mission fields. It's been my privilege to speak with missionaries. And I love the missions and I love missionaries tremendously. But there is something wrong in the basic way we recruit. There's the word of God. It's time to go back to it and say, and what the mission board of this church and any church should be doing, it should be spending at least hours upon its knees. Who in our congregation will you, Holy Spirit, separate to missions? That we may go to that man, we may go to that woman and say, it seems to us that God has separated you for a specific ministry in the midst of Wagga Wagga land. I was reading something of Dr. Tozer. And he said that he was obviously alive at the time, and he said he was so fed up. In fact, he used the expression, he said, I am sick to death of the attitude of people that have traveled throughout the world, and they've gone round the globe several times, and they come back to the United States, and because they come back and they stand on a platform and they've been world travelers, the whole community come out to listen to them because they've traveled and because they can tell a good story. All sorts of money goes out, and it's misplaced very often, not always, but very often was his point. There's something lacking. There was nothing lacking with Paul and Barnabas when the early church was on its knees.